God is good and all the time. I want to thank you for being here this morning. My name is John, and I am blessed to serve as the pastor here. I'm going to invite you to find your way to John chapter 12. We'll be there in just a moment. And we have been our theme, as Jimmy mentioned. Next week, we get an opportunity for to bring our first fruits offering, and many of you have made commitments for this beyond theme over the last few weeks, and even someone this morning said they made a commitment today, put their commitment card in the box, so you're welcome to do that really at your own time, or you can grab one of the stickers that's up here and place it on the map. But basically from the last few weeks, you guys have committed over $900,000 that you're committed to give, so praise the Lord for that. As Jimmy mentioned, this 40 years had been on a journey, and God has been faithful every step of the way. As he was talking, I couldn't help but think that every one of us today are sitting in someone else's sacrifice. There was a lot of people that went before us that made a sacrifice so that we could sit in this beautiful building. And isn't that just, I don't know, awesome to think about? Many people gave and never made it to this property. Many people gave and never made it into this building. Here's what I'm convinced of. They're okay with that. They're okay with that. They didn't regret their sacrifice. They didn't regret their gift. And they're enjoying their reward in heaven, aren't they? And so I want to say thank you to all those who have made a commitment. As I mentioned, if you're new here, I would love to have a chance to meet you. I'll be in the foyer right after the service and would just love to meet you. I normally say my wife and I will be in the foyer, but my wife is visiting our daughter and son-in-law in Ohio. So I've been a bachelor all week, and I got to go home and clean up. She's coming back tomorrow, so... But we've been in this theme, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We've been in this theme for the year. We'll really carry us for the next couple years as we are trusting God to allow us to pay off our debt in the next few years, really in order to do more ministry. If we could free up that money, think of what we could do in our community and around the world. And Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and he says these words, "I bear witness that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." And it says they were imploring us with much urgency, begging to give. I haven't been a part of that too often, but people are just begging, can we give? We want to receive the gift of the fellowship, the ministry of the saints. And then Paul goes on to say, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And so our challenge is really twofold. We're asking God to help us go beyond in our faith, our commitment to him, and in our fellowship, our commitment to one another, into our faith community. And so I'm excited to see what God does through your generosity next week in our first fruits offering. And of course, last week we took a pause from this short kind of mini series entitled First Fruits, as we had John Stroop with us and preached a great message on Hannah and being desperate for God. Are you desperate for God? And we talked in our Connect group after service last week that one of our prayers is that I want to be desperate for God even though I'm not desperate. It seems easy when life is falling apart to cry out to God, but I want to have a desire to know God even when life is good and God is blessing me. But when we talk about first fruits, look at this statement. This was kind of our sermon in a sentence from 2 weeks ago when we were in Deuteronomy chapter 26. Giving God our first and best is the foundation of living a radically generous life. And you guys have there at your seat one of these envelopes. And as Jimmy mentioned, next week we're going to get to put some money in there and bring it here and drop it in the Connect entities beyond boxes. And you'll notice on this offering envelope that many of you, I think 80% or so, give online. And so you may not have a check. I don't think we ever write any checks anymore, but you can mark on there that you gave online and then still come up and be able to put your envelope in there. But really, this understanding of first fruits is giving God my first and my best. Not just about money, but it's about my time and my talents, my treasure. We said our testimony, what people know of us, how we live our life outside of the church, and then our own temple. How do we treat, you know, our body as followers of Jesus is the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? That how do we resource, how do we steward everything that God has given me? And on your paper this morning, if you have your sermon notes, I love this statement here. So at the very top, it says, giving God our first and best is the foundation of living a radically generous life. And then this quote from Gary Hamrick that says, worship happens out of the overflow of a grateful heart for what he for who God is and what he has done. And this little three-point outline this morning, I got from this outline from Gary Hamrick. And so you should be in John chapter 12. And before we read the first eight verses of John chapter 12, I want to give you a little bit of the context so that you kind of understand what's happening. How many of you like to go to dinner parties? Anybody like go to dinner parties? How many of you do not like to go to dinner parties, all right? How many of you would just soon stay home and be by yourself? Okay. I have no comment. To each their own, right? But the setting here is a dinner party. And there's something to be celebrated. They're here really to honor Jesus for what Jesus has done. Now let's rephrase the question. If tonight we were going to have a dinner party at Carlos's house, because he loves to be hospitable, if we were going to go to Carlos's house and Carlos has assured us that Jesus himself is going to show up at Carlos's house. You may be cleaning your house a little better today too. How many of you would show up if you knew Jesus was going to show up to the dinner party? Okay, my attitude's changed about dinner parties all of a sudden, right? And that's what's happened. Jesus is going to show up at the dinner party, and so they're having a dinner to celebrate. But what are they here to celebrate? And the context is in John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, remember, Jesus has kind of gotten away from Jerusalem because the religious leaders want to kill him because they don't like him because he's like coming into their territory. And we'll read that in a moment. And so he's out doing the work of the ministry. He gets word from people that he's friends with, Mary and Martha, that their brother Lazarus is sick unto death. Jesus waits a few more days, and he tells the disciples, let's hold on. Then he finally has to tell them, you can read in John 11, this is what I'm kind of paraphrasing for you. Jesus finally says, Lazarus is dead. Okay, just hold on. But we're going to go back. And then they are on their way back and they show up and Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. And I love the King James Version says, Lord, he stinketh. Like he smells after 4 days and all the natural processes, what's happening. And he shows up and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he all of a sudden comes out like a mummy out of the grave, right? Wrapped in all of the cloths. Can you imagine what it would have been like if you were Mary and Martha, your brother has been dead for 4 days, and when Jesus showed up, if you read chapter 11, they were like, Jesus, if you would only showed up on time, our brother would not have died. Then the next sister comes, Jesus, if you'd only showed up on time, our brother would not have died. What they didn't realize is they were going to get to experience something even better than Jesus healing Lazarus. They were going to get to see Lazarus come back to life. You ever wonder what Lazarus was thinking when he came back out of the grave? Seriously? I had to come back for this? Because guess what Lazarus is going to have to do again? Yeah, die again. But he comes back and then look in verse number 40. I'll just read it for you. Verse 45 of chapter 11. Many of the Jews had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him. This was the greater purpose Jesus had in raising Lazarus to death and not simply just healing him, was that many people would believe in the power of Jesus through the resurrection of Lazarus. But some of them went away, it says in verse number 46, and they told all the religious people the things Jesus did. And it wasn't that they were telling him because they were excited to tell, hey, do you know what Jesus did? He healed Lazarus. No, it's this, do you know what Jesus did? We've got to stop him. He healed Lazarus. And then in verse number 47 of John 11, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council, like they got a meeting together. They asked the question, what shall we do? For this man works many, like Jesus works many, he brought Lazarus, they can't deny the miracle of Jesus, that he brought Lazarus back to life. Verse 48, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. Is this amazing to you that the religious people did not want people to believe in Jesus? What was the heart of Jimmy stood up here and gave you a history for the last 40 years, and I couldn't help but understand his heart as he said, wouldn't it be nice if you walked in the building and you had to look for a seat? It's not because he wants the room to be full. It's because that means a lot more people would find and follow Jesus. The heart of, we want everyone to hear the gospel so the world will know. And the religious people are like, we want no one to know about Jesus. We don't want anyone to believe. But what's the motive? Why are they concerned that everyone would follow Jesus? Well, it says, everyone will believe him and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They're more interested in their power and their position than people following Jesus. That's a sad testimony of religion, isn't it? Verse 53, from that day on, they plotted to put Jesus to death. Verse 57, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report that they may seize him. They've put a bounty on Jesus' head. If you see him, if you know where he's at, report him so we can seize him. In John chapter 12, in verse number 10 and 11, they shift their focus not only to kill Jesus, but now they've said they want to kill Lazarus. Verse 10 of John 12, but the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death. Verse 11, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. That's a powerful statement. Let me read it again. Verse 11, John chapter 12, on account of Lazarus, his testimony, his report. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. You know, as a follower of Jesus, that's also your testimony. I once was dead in my trespasses and sins, Paul wrote in Ephesians. Verse 4 of chapter 2, Ephesians, what did Paul say? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us. Lazarus' story is my story. When I was 17 years old, although I was a religious kid, not real good kid, but a religious kid, I was dead in my sins. And at the age of 17, I placed my faith and hope of eternity in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at that moment, my story changed. I once was dead, but he made me alive. I wonder this morning, listen to the words again. Because on account of Lazarus, or of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. I wonder if many people have believed in Jesus on account of you. You have a card sitting right next to you, and most of you have kind of already scooted it past yourself. I'm amazed every time we put these cards out how many cards are left. What an opportunity to take that card and share it with someone and share your story. And maybe this could be your story, that on account of you, many people. What if we just changed the word many to one? What if one person this year came to faith in Jesus on account of you. Would that be exciting for you? And so Lazarus, there's a bounty on his head too. There's a bounty on Jesus' head. There's a bounty on Lazarus' head. And that's the context where we show up at the dinner party. John chapter 12, 6 days, verse number one. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And I want to give you the outline on your notes, all right? So if you got your notes out, I'm going to give you the three blanks right here quickly. I already had someone tell me this morning, if you forget these blanks, we're going to be, you know, people kind of, I said, I know. So here's the blanks in order. It's number, verse number two. They made him a supper, and Martha, what did Martha do? She served. But Lazarus, one of them who, what did Lazarus do? He sat at the table with him. So Martha served. Lazarus sat. Verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Mary sacrificed. Martha served. Lazarus sat. Mary sacrificed. You see, all of these three was a way for them to worship the Lord, to give him their first and their best. I think when you look at that list, all of us can do that. All of us can serve in some capacity. All of us can sit at the feet of Jesus. Every time this Mary that anoints Jesus, made this costly sacrifice, the three times she's mentioned in Scripture, you know where we find her? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. In Luke 7 or 10, I think, Luke chapter 10, it's the story when these siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, are having another dinner party with Jesus, and Martha's serving. Like the spiritual gift, but she gets her eyes off of her service and starts grumbling and complaining and griping that Mary's just doing what? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. And what does Jesus say? She's doing what's most important. It seems like in Luke's passage, Mary and Martha and Lazarus have learned something. Martha realized, I can serve the Lord, and that's the way I worship him. And Lazarus learned, you know what? I'm going to sit at the feet of Jesus. And because of Mary's understanding of what God had done for her, brought her brother back to life, she makes this enormous sacrifice. A year's worth of wages is what this cost, if you continue to read the text. What a sacrifice. Oftentimes this oil is used to anoint the body of a dead person. I begin to wonder, and there's no answer, I just begin to wonder, I wonder why they didn't use it on Lazarus. What were they, I don't know what they were saving it for. It's also very expensive. It could have been their retirement plan. Some scholars tell us that Bethany is the place for the poor or the sick. It may lead some understanding that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus aren't people of wealth. They're living in a place known for being poor. This may be their life savings. This may be what their parents had left. We just understand that it was very costly. It was a huge sacrifice for her to pour out this oil. Jesus would go on to say, she's prepared this for my burial. Like it was prophetic in nature as she pours the oil. How much she knew, I'm not sure. But God used her in her sacrifice. But all of this gathering was based on Lazarus sharing his story. This past Wednesday night, I got to be in our Regen ministry. And if you're not a part of or don't know much about Regen ministry, there's a table in the back. After service, you're welcome to stop by there and ask a few questions. It's a ministry that meets on Wednesday nights. And on Wednesday nights, they really, for a simple way to put it, it's like a deep discipleship. I started thinking about what Regen allows people to do, and it really fits so well with our theme for the year. It helps people go beyond in their faith, their commitment to God, and their fellowship, their commitment to each other. There's like this bond that you get when you walk for a year in confession with a group of people. And so for lack of a better word, some of them are graduating. They call it commencement, right? Because you never graduate from recovery. What we figured out at Hallmark is we don't have it all figured out. Can I get an amen to that? We're a bunch of messed up people who mess up a lot, and I be one of those. And so as I'm listening to this commencement, this one of the people, ladies commencing, is sharing her story. And I just thought, wow, what a picture of what we see in this passage, that when we share our story, we have an opportunity to impact people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I text Nancy. Nancy, you want to come on up here? I asked Nancy, and we had a phone call this week after. She probably wished she hadn't volunteered Wednesday night, because now she gets to come up here in front of big church, right, and share her story. But her story just really points to the goodness of God. And so when you look at this, ways I can serve through worship God, it's through serving, it's through sitting, it's through sacrifice, and just sharing our story. Could you give Nancy a hand as she reads for us? Thank you, Nancy.
Thank you, everybody. In Regen, we usually introduce ourselves, and then we name kind of what we're in recovery for and what we're struggling with. So I'll begin by saying, hi, my name is Nancy. I have a new life in Christ, and I'm in recovery for alcoholism, marijuana abuse, and an episode of psychosis.
Hi, Nancy.
Thank you. Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long I put my hope in you. Psalms 25, 4 through 5. My testimony is complicated, messy, and difficult to understand, but I believe by being honest and explaining exactly what happened to me, my experience could possibly help someone else, and that gives me enough courage to tell my story. When I was young, I grew up in this church. I learned all about God and the Bible, and my mother has always been a devout Christian, and that's how she and my dad were raised. So naturally, that's the way that they raised me too. For a long time, that's how I saw it. Just a chain of belief that was a good way to raise a family and teach your kids to be obedient. I was saved when I was 7 and had absolutely no understanding or even memory of what I was doing. I had no concept of eternity. Fast forward to my teenage years, I didn't care about church, and it was just another responsibility my mom had given me. I would always go to church and church camp, and I would say around 17, that's where I got saved again, at church camp. I remember the preacher being very strong and convicting, and he said, Jesus can get up on that cross, but you can't even get out of your seats. So I did. I have gone over this and over this in my head. Was I truly saved? Did I truly give my life to God? I don't think I did, because shortly after that, I began to dive back into the world and started discovering independence and rebellion. I realized that nobody could make me go to church. Nobody could make me do anything. I was 18 after all. So I dove headfirst into every mistake I could think of. Drug addiction, sexual immorality, the party lifestyle, and trying to please and be accepted by the wrong people. Things got horrible, and then they got a little better, a lot better, when I met my husband, Andres. But then drinking truly came into my life when I turned 21, and it was years of being selfish in my addiction to alcohol, and I didn't even give God a single thought or my family. I remember when I first met Andres, we talked about God, and he asked me if I believed in God, and I was like, yeah, I mean, I think so. Even though I lived my life the way I wanted to, and didn't exactly follow God. I didn't know anything different. He then went on to explain how he didn't believe that there was a God, that people are good and bad on their own accord, and everything that we know can be explained scientifically and has nothing to do with a divine creator. And as life went on, I began to believe this too. I don't even know how it happened, but it did, and it was my own fault. I had stopped believing in God. I began to be offended when my mom would send me scriptures or someone would invite me to church. They were telling me that something was wrong with me and I needed to change. At least that's how I took it. It was true, but I wasn't ready to accept it. I wanted to continue in my sin. I wasn't even ready to accept that it was sin, and I had no moral compass. After several years of this same behavior, I knew drinking was wrong now, but I couldn't stop. I became a mother, and I slowly started to become a better person because of my kids. But the drinking continued, and I still didn't have God. One day, my friend Allie was talking about God and how she needs to get back into the Word, and I remember thinking, is God calling me back? Why did I have that thought? I don't believe in God, right? Soon after that, I started researching the world today and the state that it's in, seeing that there is true evil in this world, evil that can't just be explained away by saying, well, there's a bunch of mean people in this world. No, the evil that is prominent today can only be explained by something much more evil than humans can be on their own. Long story short, I saw and believed that Satan was real. I became obsessed with researching and fact-checking this terrible truth, but why? Why now? I have never been even remotely interested in the evils of this world, so why was this brought to my attention? And then it was like a light bulb went off in my head. All of this was real and true. God is real. He is always and will always be more real than anything we know here on earth. And then another light bulb. He is real, and I have turned my back on him. My life, my unbelief, and my sin all came into focus, and my heart dropped. I opened my dusty Bible, and I don't remember even where or what passage I opened it to, but it was about God's wrath and horrible judgment. I was shaking and crying, and it was like I felt lifeless. I needed help. I needed to do something. I called my mom crying and told her I know the truth about God. I know he's real, and I know I need to repent. My mom came over immediately, and we talked, and we walked through Romans Road. I prayed to God for the first time in a long time. I told him how truly sorry I was for my sin and my unbelief. I asked him to be my savior, and I stopped everything, drinking, smoking, lying, hating, everything. And I tried to change my life and follow the Lord. I started going to church, and everything was great until it wasn't. I remember I was watching A Case for Christ one night, and it's a movie about a book written by Lee Strobel. And at the end of the movie, one of the main characters gets saved. This should make me happy and give me joy seeing the depiction of someone accepting Christ. But for some reason, I got this weird sinking feeling that I can't explain. I tried reading my Bible, but the feeling only got worse. What was this and why? I am saved. I'm changing my life. Shouldn't this be a good thing? Shouldn't I have joy and peace and all the feelings everyone talks about after being saved? The feeling turned into agony. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. I started to hallucinate when I would close my eyes. I started to disconnect from reality, and the only emotion I had was fear. Intense, blood-curdling fear all the time. It got worse. I couldn't put sentences together, and I was cold and shaking all the time and was having horrible demonic dreams and couldn't think about anything but the fear. I started trying to drink again to escape what I was going through. Sometimes it helped, and sometimes it made it worse. I kept asking God, why? Why is this happening to me? I felt like Peter, who came out to Jesus on the water, but took his eyes off him and began to sink. Then I found Hebrews 6:4-6. Without context, it explains that it is impossible to come to repentance if you have fallen away. I thought I had found my answer as to why I was going through this agonizing pain, because I couldn't be saved. I had gone too far, I had messed up too bad, and my unbelief was my undoing, and I had accepted that I would be going to hell. Once I had this in my head, there was no stopping it, no matter what people told me and how they were trying to explain the context of the passage. I wouldn't accept it, and I just got worse and worse. I was losing weight dramatically, and my hair was falling out. I wasn't able to work or even get out of bed. I was losing my mind. I then went to the hospital and got medication, then again and again and again. And they kept just adding more and more medication. Nobody could explain what was happening to me. My thought was that I was going to be like this forever. There was no escaping it. Why was this happening? Is it my own brain or was it God? Am I being punished? People that did not believe in God may or may not be going to hell lived a perfectly comfortable life here on earth. So what was happening to me? I wouldn't accept it. Even though I felt rejected by him, I was going to follow the Lord no matter how much it hurt. I was not going to let Satan win. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Around this time, I started to attend Regen. I surrounded myself with women that spoke truth to me and listened to me. I cried and talked, and they just listened, and I was able to hear their stories too. Ecclesiastes 4:12, and if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken, and I had eight beautiful strands, amazing women who followed the Lord and knew his character and believed in his goodness, which is something I so desperately needed at the time. Shortly after, the Lord led me to a good doctor that actually cared and listened, and he took me off all the medication and put me on just one. I promised God I would stop drinking and smoking THC, and I promised I was done. And that was December 23rd, 2023, and I have not had a drink or smoked since. I kept my promise, and so did God. Thank you. Micah 7:7, but as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. And he did. I woke up one day and I did not feel the blood-curdling fear. I did not feel the cold agony of God's absence, but I felt warmth. I felt peace. I felt grace. I remember that day I was finally able to get up out of bed and start cleaning the house and caring for the children that I had been neglecting for months. I was able to hug them and my husband and feel the warmth on their little faces and finally see the beauty of the blessings that God had given me. God was present. I finally felt the feeling I had been longing for. His spirit spoke to my heart and had given me a new identity. I just knew and I felt it, and I was loved. I was a child of the one true God, and without any doubt in my mind, I knew that through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, I was redeemed. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Working through Regen has only strengthened my relationship with God and helped me to accept the sin I had committed against him and my family. It gave me a safe space to talk about it, knowing that I wasn't alone. Thank you. And wasn't being judged. Friendship and fellowship with these ladies has helped me to learn God's character and understand how much he truly loves each and every one of us despite our faults. God knew what he was doing when he led me to this program. He knew I would need these women to help me pick up the pieces after the storm that just blew through my life and help me continue my walk with Christ. My relationship with God is better than I could have ever imagined. I understand who he is and who I am now that Christ resides in me. I will never take my salvation for granted. Not a day goes by that I don't thank the Lord for what he has done in my life. Joy and peace are never something I will take for granted again either. Every time I feel the sun on my face, or a breeze goes through my hair, or I see a smile on my sweet baby's face, I send up a prayer of gratitude. I will never know exactly what happened to me, but I am thankful for it. No matter what I go through in this life, I know now that God has a plan. It shook me to my core, and it helped me to understand the gravity of what Jesus did for us and why he did it. Because of love, a true and never-ceasing love that only he offers. He will never leave me or forsake me. His love endures forever. I am not excluded. I am not unloved. I am a child of God, and he will forever guide my path. I am undeserving but infinitely thankful for a redeemer that can save anyone, even me. My name is Nancy, and I have a new life in Christ.
God is good, and all the time. You know, if I couldn't help but think of the words that she spoke, she said, I'm a child of God. I have been redeemed. I've been forgiven. I've received God's grace. Those are powerful words, aren't they? And what we see in this passage this morning is that when Mary and Martha and Lazarus had to truly experience the goodness of God, they couldn't help but worship. They couldn't help but give him their first and their best. Martha, she chose to serve. I was thinking about as Nancy was reading her story and that was made possible because there's people like Martha who volunteer to serve in kids ministry, to watch her beautiful kids so she can go find community and fellowship. And I'm thankful for everyone that serves in our church. Like it's an opportunity for us like Martha to just worship God through serving. Mary, what did Mary do? She just sat at the feet of Jesus. And I don't know about you today, but oftentimes I fail to truly just sit at the feet of Jesus. Nancy said, I've gained joy and peace. That's what Jesus said in John 16:33, right? And what did she say? I'll never take for granted my salvation, my kids, my church. That comes from sitting at the feet of Jesus. I think of these ladies down here that were part of the strand, right? The eight ladies that came alongside Nancy. And it wasn't also just them coming alongside Nancy. It was Nancy coming alongside of them as this mutual going beyond our faith and our fellowship, doing life together. And maybe today you're sitting here and I was just kind of scanning the audience as Nancy was giving her story, and a lot of you are like me, you're kind of wiping your tears. And maybe this morning you kind of feel alone or isolated or in a struggle. And can I encourage you? Jesus is the only one that can heal that. Only Jesus can redeem you. Only Jesus can save you. And I want to just encourage you in this moment, if you would like to experience God's goodness and salvation, forgiveness of all your sins, a promised home in eternity in the presence of God forever. If you would like to do that, can I just invite you to invite Jesus into your life? Let me give you three steps to take that are really clear in Scripture. The first one is just admit you're a sinner. Again, in this moment, if you would like to receive God's grace in your life and invite Jesus, surrender your life to him, and experience the grace and the peace that Nancy was talking about, admit you're a sinner. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. So right where you're at, you tell God, yep, I'm guilty. The next step, simply believe. John 3:16, God so loved the world, He gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Tell God, I believe Jesus died for me. Next step, C, confess. Confess that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we will be saved. We'll experience that grace, the forgiveness, mercy. Admit, tell God, I'm guilty. Let God know, I believe Jesus died for me. And then confess, Jesus is Lord. Can I ask you just to close your eyes for a moment this morning? And I would just ask, if you took those three steps this morning, you admitted, you believed, and you confessed, just in the stillness of this moment, as our eyes are closed and the lights are now dim, would you just put your hands up? Just let me know. I would love to just pray for you. Anyone like that this morning? I took those three steps. Just put your hand up. Thank you. There's two. Anyone else? Just put your hand up. It's dark. It's hard for me to see. So there's another one. Three, four, five. Anyone else? Six. You can put your hands down, and I may have seen it or may not. It really doesn't matter. God heard you, and God healed you. And in this moment, in this day, that you were adopted into the family of God. One of the last things that Nancy said is, God will never leave you nor forsake you. If you gave your life to the Lord, He just redeemed you. And I want to encourage you, let somebody know about it. Tell someone before you leave, or scan the QR code, or fill out the card, or walk down here to the front in a moment when we stand and sing, and let me know. We would love to celebrate what God is doing in your life. We'd love to give you some next steps. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I thank you for the example of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, or when they experienced your goodness, they couldn't help but respond with radical worship, service, and just enjoying your presence. Lord, I pray this morning that each of us would be reminded of your goodness to us. And may we respond to you in worship from the overflow of your goodness to us. I'm going to invite you to stand this morning. It's just a time of response, a time for us to worship through music. We're going to sing together. The altar here is open. If you want to come and just maybe this morning thank God for his goodness. Maybe this morning it's just to come and say, God, help me to truly appreciate what you've done in my life. As Nancy said, I'm not going to take for granted. I'm going to appreciate, I'm going to be grateful for the goodness of God. This is just time for you to respond through music, through prayer. And before I step off the stage, if what Nancy said spoke into you today, and you may need to talk to someone, there's going to be people in the back in the foyer at the table. They're going to have shirts just like I got on. They would love to talk to you about it. They would love to encourage you. Maybe you want to show up Wednesday night at 6:30 and kind of investigate, what is this Regen ministry about? Let me encourage you to do that. But let's worship through music together today.